I always forget these Ghana dresses are not made for stairs. I thought you were going to have to help me there, Dale. Well, good morning, everyone. Let's begin by praying. God, we are mindful this morning that there are mixed emotions in the room as we see 2018 come to a close. And as we usher in 2019, for some, 2018 was an amazing year. It was wonderful. For others, it has been a very, very challenging year. For some, 2019 brings great hope, great excitement and promise. And for others, it brings a lot of uncertainty. And it could be the most challenging year of our lives. And so we ask this morning that we would hear from you. I'm thinking of that beautiful worship song that says, when you speak, when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, changes what we see, and it changes what we seek. We acknowledge that you're speaking, you're moving, you're doing incredible things in Northern Ghana. And so as we share about them this morning, may we be changed, and may what we see change, and may what we seek change as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our text for this morning is from Galatians 6:9. This was the text that David Mensah shared with us on our last morning in Ghana at our devotional time. And he asked me to remind all of you about it, this text. So my job this morning is easy because David told me what text to give you. And so I've asked three of my comrades from UBC to come and read this verse, Galatians 6, verse 9, with you from three different translations of the Bible. So I'm going to ask Joan to come, who leads our nursing team in Ghana. I'm going to ask Kim to come, who leads our logistics team, and Marion, who is one of our I-team leaders. Thank you so much, my dear friends. So doing good, not growing weary, and harvesting or reaping at the proper time are the three things I wanted to bring to you this morning. You know, when my kids were little, they would often say, how do you know what God is trying to say to you? How do you know what God wants you to do or say or share? And I always wanted to be careful about giving a pat answer to that because I do think it's different for each of us. For me, the way God speaks to me is that I will see something or I'll feel something or I'll read something. Something will happen and there'll be a little niggling in the back of my mind that says, that's important. You need to pay attention to that. But usually I'm too busy and I carry on. And then something else happens, or I read something else. But it's the same message, the same lesson, and it comes a little farther forward in my brain. And then something happens again, like a little spotlight goes on something that happens or something I read. And finally, it comes to the front of my brain, and I go, oh, that is good. That is what I need to know. That is what God wanted me to learn from these experiences. So I'm excited to share with you this morning because while we were in Ghana, since we've been back from Ghana, these little spotlights have been going on in my heart and my mind, and I just know it's what God wants me to share with all of you this morning. So let's start with doing good. This is a week of New Year's resolutions for many of us, and I'm sure we all have many good things on our New Year's resolution list. I shared with you last year that the definition of resolute means marked by fierce determination to be bold, to be steady. If statistics are accurate, only about 8% of us will keep our New Year's resolutions. The top ones are usually, what do you think the top ones are usually? Lose weight, always number one. Pay down debt, save money, yep. Maybe be on social media a little less, and so on, and so on, and so on. So as I look ahead to 2019, I cannot help but wonder what would happen in this world today if we became resolute, fiercely determined, simply about doing good. The Bible has a lot to say about doing good. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Matthew 5, 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Matthew 2, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." This year was an absolutely fantastic mission for us. And this verse from Galatians came alive, and it just went into full color for me as we served and did our best to do a little bit of good in this world. Even for us, really intimately involved in the mission, we were astonished by the numbers of patients we were able to care for. And it was about individual people bringing their whole hearts, bringing their best selves, their best efforts, their best skills, their best attitude. We didn't have drama. We didn't have interpersonal conflict. We didn't have attitudes. We just acted and behaved in accordance with the values that we decided we would behave by, which were service, service to NEA, sensitivity to our culture and to one another, to our patients, professionalism, resilience when things didn't go our way, teamwork, of course, and having fun. But, you know, for me this year, there was something different. This mission was more than us just doing good for the sake of doing good. And a special verse in Ephesians helped me to understand what I'm trying to explain to you. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The translation in the Message uses these words: "He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in his good work that he got ready for us to do, work we had better be doing." What I witnessed in Ghana this year, and the reason we were able to accomplish some of these statistics, for those of you who like statistics, was because people were doing what they were born to do and what they were designed to do. It's the only explanation I have for what we saw happen in Ghana this year. Our physician team, this is our physician team with their translators, you know, born to care for the sick, born to love chaos, love adrenaline, deal with uncertainty. I'm not quite sure how this little group of doctors cared for about 5,000 people, especially in noisy, dark conditions, working through translators. But with the help of those translators in the blue shirts, we did it. And diligence. My goodness, I'm not sure I've ever worked with such a diligent group of people. Who would ever lug a textbook of tropical dermatology all the way to Ghana, studying it between patients? These were the kind of doctors I had the privilege of serving with. Our nursing team. Actually, I should call it our nursing, paramedic, lab technician, and Jessica Wilson team. Born to love people, born to show compassion, born to organize unorganized doctors who never have what they need when they need it. Born to help doctors who get off track in something when they get off track. You know, they're the backbone of our mission, that's all I can say. They're weighing babies, they're doing our diagnostics, they're caring for the sick, and they're transferring skills to these beautiful Ghanaian nurses every step of the way, our nursing team. our pharmacy team. Now, our pharmacists are a little different than us. Linda, who leads our team in the back there with the glasses, we did a team building exercise where you had to say what your favorite book was when you were a kid. Does anyone want to guess what her favorite book was? It was the dictionary. Like, come on, really, the dictionary. So our pharmacists, again, they're just wired to love math and drugs and pharmacokinetics and computer programs that help figure all that out and pills and liquids. I mean, they're just an amazing group of people, and they sit in front of computers all day long in Ghana, not even always getting a chance to be with patients, but doing what they were born to do. My favorite pharmacy story from this year was I had a little boy with a wart on his foot, and it was a big wart, and it was right where he walks on his weight-bearing surface, so he wasn't able to walk to school because of this wart. I'm like, oh, no. I went to Sherry, who is responsible for getting all our medications for Ghana. I said, Sherry, did we happen to bring wart medication? She's like, no, we never thought of it. So I'm like, okay, I'll just... guess we can't help this poor little boy that can't get educated because of the wart on his foot. Anyway, a few minutes later, Sherry came running over to me with her eyes wide. She goes, I can make wart treatment. Oh, you are here, Sherry. I can make wart treatment. So the next thing I know, I think I have a picture of this, out comes a mortar and a pestle. Who brings a mortar and a pestle in their purse but a pharmacist? And I know it looks like she's dealing cocaine here, but she's making salicylic acid, which is what wart treatment is. Salicylic acid is ASA, it's aspirin. So she's grinding up tablets of aspirin and compounding it into a wart treatment. Doing what she was born to do. It didn't matter that there were 600 other people in line. She was going to do good for this little boy who needed salicylic acid. Our logistics team, well, it's no accident that Kim and Dave were born to run our logistics team. These two people have to think of every single aspect of every single day of our mission to maximize our efficiency so that we can help more people. And it's unbelievable what they come up with to allow us to do what we do for as long as we can during a day. And you can imagine with crowds of thousands of people what that might look like. Every step of the clinic, every chair, every table, every aspect of how people and equipment and medicine flow has to be thought of, and it's thought of by these two who were designed to think that way. Graham and I were on holidays with Dave and his wife years ago, and we'd show up at Fair Havens with kids hanging out of the van, and we'd be late, and, you know, in come the Wilsons. And Dave would roll in with his family, and they'd be so organized. They'd have meal plans. Like, this is camping, right? They'd have meal plans, and their kids' clothes would be in bags for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And I remember looking at Dave, and back then, all those years ago, and saying, this is the kind of guy we need helping us in Ghana. And then Kim, I mean, what can I say? Kim, with her ability to just organize people, administer, and get things done with such beauty and grace and with such lack of ego. This team of two, who guided a team of hundreds of yellow shirts, were doing what they were born to do. And then I could just go on all day. Our eye team, born to be passionate about eyeballs, about sight, knowing that 80% of blindness around the world is preventable. And they helped over 1,000 people this year by granting them sight. Our dental team, if you have had a toothache, you know how awful it is. You know how much suffering. And this team of four crazy dentists just pulled tooth after tooth after tooth. And as you can see, also were born to help us have a great time along the way. Our surgical team are a very special group. You know, surgeons who are born with very special hands, special minds for the work that they've been called to. Anesthesiologists who have to keep you alive while you're unconscious. Surgical nurses who, with such compassion, care for patients before and after their surgeries. You know, we had a church service in Ghana this year, and during the church service, David's mother got up. This is her mom, his mom, dancing in the compound. Our service was held in the courtyard of our surgical center, and Dr. Magdi was helping her because she wanted to dance. And she reminded us that not only her husband died of a hernia, but her father died of a hernia. So here she was. I'm not sure I can say this without crying, but she's standing in the middle of a surgical center that God somehow designed to bring hernia care to the Menzas who have lost so much through this disease and through a region who it's the leading cause of death in that whole region. And here we are standing in this surgical center with our surgeons, and it was just the profoundness of the moment wasn't lost on us. So my simple challenge to you, to me, today, is that I think we really need to take this Galatians 6 text seriously. We need to step up, and we need to do good in the face of what's happening in our world today. And I want to say this without offending anyone and offending myself. I'm talking to myself, but I'm not just talking about doing good to our husbands and our wives and our kids, and I'm not just talking about doing good in our workplaces. We all have those responsibilities. But I'm talking about doing good out of a sense of calling, a sense of doing good when there's injustice and there's suffering. And when we look at the incredible needs of humanity in 2019, good that God actually got ready for us to do before we were born, good that he is doing and wants us to join in with him on doing good. The second point in this text that my dear friends read is the part about do not grow weary. This is a big one, isn't it? Why do we grow weary in doing good? Can anybody think of any reasons why we might grow weary? We don't see results. Yeah. Absolutely. Burnout. People can be ungrateful. Good. I'm sure we could talk for an hour about why we grow weary, couldn't we? Well, I'd like to touch on two reasons and then conclude with a third. And I didn't plant you guys, but actually they're all kind of related to what you shared today. The first, I think one of the big things that makes me grow weary, and I see others growing weary, has to do with other people. Other people can be awful sometimes, can't they? Like, let's just be honest. People can be critical, they can be judgmental, they can question our ability based on our intellect, our skills, our gender, they can give up on us, or worse, they like actually hurt us or deceive us. They think they know better, they think they know God better. If other people are wearing you down, listen, you're not alone. It happens to all of us. And I thought I'd share a quotation that I actually keep on my desk because I have to read this on a regular basis. It's a quote by Roosevelt. And this is what he said. It's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, who at the best knows in the end triumph of high achievement and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails by daring greatly. Isn't that awesome? Daring greatly. It makes me think of our poor junior hockey team, our boys. You know, Claudia's boyfriend plays in the Ontario Hockey League, and so two of his teammates were in BC playing on the World Junior team. Those boys have had to disable their Instagram accounts because of the comments that people are making about them losing. Like, awful, awful comments. Those comments, I like to call them cheap seat comments. They're comments from the cheap seats, right? They're comments from the people who sit on their couches and eat their chips and watch hockey, but have no idea what it takes to be an elite athlete when you're 17 or 18 or 19 years old. The boys did fail, but they failed while daring greatly, and they deserve some credit. You know, some of our physicians, our best doctors in Ghana, are doctors who didn't get accepted into medical school the first time or the second time. They weren't good enough, apparently. I've shared with you before that I was advised by well-meaning Christian mentors that I shouldn't accept my medical school entrance because I should focus on being a good wife and a good mother. Listen, let's not let other people, especially those in the cheap seats of life, discourage us from accepting our call and getting into the arena and fighting. Secondly, sometimes it's not others who hold us back, but it can actually be ourselves or maybe our circumstances that we're faced with that just make us weary. This is a picture of our Ghana Health team leaders. We're missing Jane because I think she was off playing with the kids like she always is. But these are our leaders. And I told you at the commissioning service that combined, we've been on 103 missions to Ghana together, this group of leaders. I'd like you to ask these leaders if they've ever faced weariness. Ask them if other people have made them feel weary, or if they've doubted themselves, or if they've felt burnt out, or if they've had circumstances in their life that could have stopped them from doing good. And it might surprise you what you find, because we stand up here and we look good and we talk about what we've done, but you actually don't know what, you know, we don't know always what's going on in each other's lives while we serve. You might be surprised to know that two of these leaders have or are currently battling breast cancer. This is Jones. You're awesome. It's her first outing since her surgery. Another team member had surgery for breast cancer 2 days ago. And she's praying that she'll get through her chemo and her radiation and all of that so she can be back with us again in a year. One of our leaders had a heart condition that required some surgery, and with the blessing of his cardiologist, they put it off till he got back from Ghana. Some of these leaders declined my invitation to be on our leadership team because they didn't think they had the leadership skills necessary. Some of these nurses in this picture were told in the middle of nursing school that they didn't have what it took to be a good nurse. Two of these leaders have been in abusive relationships. Two have lost a spouse. One has lost a child. Did you know that when David Mensah wrote his high school exams, he failed them the first time? He was told he wasn't smart enough. He had to wait a whole year and write them again. Guess what happened? He didn't pass. He had to wait a whole year. Write them again. High school entrance exams. People saying, you're not smart enough to do what God has called you to do. And just look at what that man has gone on to do. His PhD, his chieftaincy, leading a country out of poverty. You know, I'm looking at Anne, who's here, one of our nurses. Her father died the week before we went to Ghana. But she was called to do good. She came and did a whole lot of good. And you know, I'm staring at Brenda, and when I look at Brenda, when we're in Ghana, we think we have it kind of rough, you know, because we have to use latrines occasionally, and sometimes the toilet in our room doesn't flush right, or sometimes there's a few ants in our room, or in Kim's case, thousands of ants in her room. But I think of Brenda there with three little kids, and I just, the conditions they lived in, trying to keep those babies healthy when there were no doctors or nurses around. I don't know how you didn't grow weary. I think you get my point. I won't belabor it. Doing good is going to require a resolution not to grow weary. And this leads me to my final point. Kim and Marion and Joan, the end of their text from Galatians 6:9 read, "At the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. At the right time we will have a harvest of good crop if we don't give up or quit." What a reminder for us that ultimately the outcomes, the results that we may or we may not see are actually not even in our hands. The timing is out of our hands. The outcome's out of our hands. You guys know, you've followed us. You've followed us for 10 years. You know our stories. You know the miracles that have happened. You know what's happening in northern Ghana through this work. But you also need to know how close we have come, how close I have come to throwing in the towel and giving up. This is a picture I don't think I've ever shown you before that happened at an absolutely horrible moment in one of our clinics a few years ago. And I look at it on a regular basis because it reminds me of the moments when if you can see the look on my face, you can imagine what I'm thinking. What good are we possibly doing? How are we ever going to assist David and Brenda find a sustainable solution to healthcare in this awful place where death and suffering are everywhere? Well, I'm here to report to you today that in no uncertain terms, what was crystal clear to me this year in Ghana, and I know my colleagues who are here today saw it and felt it too, the proper time is actually arriving in Ghana now. Let me give you a few examples. I noticed it in the whistles that never got blown. Some of you know we have this, you know, we're all type A, emerge docs. We plan for all these disasters. So we have a rapid response team. When three whistles blow, a designated team of a doctor and a nurse and a trauma bag arrive on the scene and deal with the crisis so that everyone else can keep working. And usually the whistle blows the minute we get off the bus in a village, and it just blows throughout the day, crisis after crisis after crisis. This year, the whistles weren't blowing. We had very few whistles blowing. People are healthier. People have some income to buy health insurance so that they can seek medical care for problems far earlier than they had in the past. So we were not seeing the horrendous late presentation of awful illness that we've seen every other year we've been there. People who used to go to the witch doctors for their health care are now trusting traditional health care, and they're seeking it in Ghana as Ghana's health system starts to lift and rise. We had very few whistles this year. I saw it in the women. These five women showed up at my consulting desk. Five friends. Look at them. They're well-dressed. They're healthy. They're full of joy. They had managed to find a taxi from a very remote village, pay for the taxi, get out of whatever duties they had, and make their way for their annual checkup in our clinic. They actually didn't really have anything major wrong with them. We would never see women advocating for themselves like this in the past. First of all, many of them wouldn't have been allowed to leave their villages and come. They wouldn't have had the means to. And here this group of five women just showed up for their annual health checkup like they would here in Canada. It has taken time. This is Rebecca. 10 years ago, Rebecca was a teenage outcast that we wept over. We would see her year after year. She had this awful facial deformity. She couldn't sell her produce from her farm because no one would buy it from a deformed woman. And she was an outcast. She lived in poverty, and she'd come and see us. A time came a number of years ago where an opportunity came for Rebecca to have this deformity fixed. And this year, she showed up in our clinic. You can tell by the way she's dressed. She's a successful businesswoman now. She's one of her village's top saleswomen for produce. And she's so successful that she brought this cloth for me. It's a kinti cloth, which is the nicest cloth you can buy in Ghana. She brought it to give to me to thank our team for what had happened all those years ago. One of the local seamstresses saw this interaction, and 2 hours later, this dress I'm wearing was hanging in my room, made from that cloth. It's taken time, but here we are, 10, 11 years later, and here's Rebecca, this successful businesswoman. I saw it in the NEA scholars. Education is making a difference in northern Ghana, but it takes time, doesn't it? This is Daniel. Do you remember the story of baby Joshua, whose life was saved many, many years ago by Jones IV? You've heard this story over and over again. Well, that's Joshua in the front row, who's now a healthy preteen. But the guy behind him in the blue shirt with the glasses, that's Daniel, and that's his brother. Daniel was a young teenager when he witnessed Joshua's life being saved by people who had come from Canada. And he decided he needs to follow in the same path. So he's now in his first year of a physician assistant program in Ghana. He's going to be a physician assistant. And he was my translator for the 2 weeks that we were in Ghana. Education. This is another Daniel on my right, a pharmacy technician who's worked with us for many years. Daniel has just caught this vision. He wants to work at the Carpenter Layada Hospital and is now pursuing his doctor of pharmacy in Ghana so that he can bring the best skill set to the Layada Hospital. Doctor of pharmacy. And on my other side is Eric, one of Ghana's anesthetists who we've been working for many years, who's now done his master's of anesthesia, trying to excel as much as he can to be ready to provide the best care he can to his people. Education, it takes time, but look at what's happening. And Abraham, I have to just mention Abraham, who's on the far right. Abraham was our cook the first year we went to Ghana. Brenda's plan for this fancy chef fell through at the last minute. And Abraham, one of NEA's students, stepped up and said, "I'll cook for the team." And his leadership skills began to grow, and he worked with us and worked with us and worked with us. Well, now he's just finished his master's of hospital administration in England, and he will now administer the Layada Hospital. Education. I wish we had like a month to talk about education, because education is one of the key things that is changing things in Ghana and in many parts, in all over the world. And I have to just say that I saw this proper time arriving in the lives of moms and babies. Healthy moms, healthy babies everywhere. Since 2016, 18,000 births have been attended by the healthcare professionals that we've trained. There have been only 3 maternal deaths in 3 years. And 1,562 babies have been successfully resuscitated because of that education. It's taken time, but look what's happening. And now, at the proper time, construction is beginning for the hospital. This is the master plan love to show you in more detail. But as of today, we're 90% of our way to the fundraising target, which is $10 million. So the decision was made a couple of weeks ago. We're going ahead. The construction team has been hired, land is being cleared, and construction will start in the next couple of weeks with a plan to open late 2020, early 2021. We only have about 1.5 to 1.75 million left to raise, depending on exchange rates, for this final phase to get this hospital open, which is going to change everything for this region of northern Ghana. So on the way home from our mission this year, I picked up Michelle Obama's biography in Amsterdam. And I was reading it on our plane ride home, and she was sharing in her memoirs how a year or so into her term at the White House, she was just frustrated. She was frustrated by people who weren't grateful. She was burnt out. She was frustrated by the critics, the results that they weren't seeing in certain things. And she shared how she got a fresh perspective from Nelson Mandela, who said to her, listen, true change takes decades and lifetimes, not days and weeks and months. That was a big spotlight for me when I read that. I hope, are any of our Hope for Hockey people here today? I think they just got back, didn't they? Okay, there are some here. I hope you hear that, because after what you've just witnessed in Canada's north, you need to hear that sometimes true change takes decades and lifetimes, not days, not weeks, not months. So as I reflect on 2018 and I look ahead to 2019, I'm just so thankful that God prepared good works in Ghana for some of us to be involved with over these last 10 years. We've gained so much. We've gained dear, dear friends that we do life with, not just Ghana with. And I want to thank my dear friends so much for all that they've done and all they've given and all they mean to me personally. And I ask you, I ask all of us, what are the good works that God has prepared for us in 2019? I'm thankful that by God's grace, David and Brenda did not grow weary along the way. I'm thankful that we did not grow weary in helping our dear friends at NEA accomplish their goals. And we didn't grow weary because of the amazing support we have had from people like you, families like you, churches like you, who've given so much to allow us to do this work, and from God, who's ultimately given us the strength we all need. So thank you to UBC for all the good you have done in Ghana over so many years. And I ask you, who can you cheer on this year? Who can you support this year? You know, we have 47 NEA scholars waiting for sponsorships, 47 individuals who want to pursue more education and are waiting for scholarships. Who can you help this year? But at the very least, can we just make sure, for heaven's sakes, we're not the people in the cheap seats in the arena of life who just criticize those who are at least trying to do good. And finally, I'm really thankful. I'm so thankful to report that the proper time, the due season, is arriving in Ghana now. That's what we witnessed this year. Health is improving. A healthcare workforce of Ghanaians is rising up, completing their education, and the construction of the hospital, which is going to be a model hospital, not just for Ghana, I believe for all of West Africa, maybe even all of Africa, is being built as we speak. And it's going to change everything for generations to come. Development is thriving in Ghana. And I haven't even, I've touched on one sector of development today, health. I haven't even touched on all the other sectors of development. And I haven't even touched on the pastoral training and the church planting and the recent 2,000-person Christmas convention that just happened. Don't get me wrong. There's much to do. There is much work left to do. But God is really, he's changing reality there. And I have come to learn that God is a God that can change reality. He can do it in Ghana. He can do it in our lives. He can do it in whatever area of life he's called us into. So, brothers and sisters, let's please think about making Galatians 6:9 our fierce resolution. We all need to lose a few pounds. Come on, sure. But let's pick something more meaningful for our resolution this year. Let's do good. Let's not grow weary, no matter what life throws at you, and a lot is going to be thrown at us this year. We know it. We know it's coming. And let's be patient and resilient and steady. God is on his throne, and he promises us that at the proper time, for all things, the proper time will come if we don't give up. Amen.